As we pray this afternoon, I'd like for you to ask God to open up your heart to receive the word and to touch your mind, to give you understanding. And I've really did a lot of thinking and praying about what kind of series that I felt like we needed more than anything else. And finally, I settled upon something I feel very good about. And we're going to start with something very basic. I can't think of anything more basic and more needed than the Word of God. So we're going to do, I don't know how long it'll take. It'll take a while because I've chosen the longest chapter in the Bible. And I'm going to try to cover all of it today. There's only 176 verses. So whatever's left over, why, we'll warm it up next time and work on it some more. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We ask God that you would come today as we endeavor to look into the perfect law of liberty. Open our hearts, open our minds. Oh, let your spirit come. Let your spirit come and open our understanding, oh God, that we might understand the scriptures. Give us conviction that we might do these things that we have learned, that we might follow through and not just think about it and cast it aside, but make it a part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. While you're still standing, let's look at the book of Psalms, chapter 119. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Then we'll give you a little general information about the Bible for kind of an intro. And then we'll begin from there. Psalms 119:1, Aleph. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. All that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Notice the exclamation point there on the end. You don't see very many of them in the Bible. Verse 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. All right, our title or subject for this series of lessons is simply called or named God's Holy Word. Amen. Are you thankful for God's Word? Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. There's a number of ways that God has attempted to reveal himself to mankind. We know before sin was found that he actually came in a form, in a way that he could be visibly seen as he fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. And then after sin entered in, then all of that was gone. And from then until now, God has sought out many different ways to reveal himself to his people. The number one way that God has revealed himself to the world and to his people is through his word. And centuries and even millenniums before Jesus Christ came into the world, who was the Word made flesh. Have you ever thought about that? Everything that the Word said about God, Jesus Christ came in the flesh and personified that and represented that here on the earth. But anyway, the Word of God seems to me like is something that is severely neglected nowadays. And even in so much preaching and teaching, there's very little of the Word of God. It's about exciting things that have happened, and it's about stories, and it's about illustrations drawn from the secular world, and so forth and so on. I hear people read a really nice text, and I'm thinking, oh, this is good. I'm ready to hear the Word of the Lord, and they never even touch top or bottom side of it. Amen. It's just rhetoric. And there's nothing we need more than the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God feeds us. The Word of God instructs us. The Word of God leads us. The Word of God reveals to us where we have faults and failures and need to change. The Word of God is there to build our faith. Are you with me? Amen. The Word of God connects us with some tremendous things that we would not know otherwise. Here's some interesting facts about the Bible, and there's pages of them that I could probably use, but I just wanted to give you just a little introduction here. If I was to ask you what was the most widely read book in the Bible, of course, you know what the answer is going to be because of the context. But did you know that the Bible is by far, and by when I say far, I mean hundreds of times read more than any other book in the world. In fact, bookstores sell over 100 million copies of the Bible every year. Let that sink in just a little bit. 100 million copies of the scripture is of the Bibles is sold each year. And how many languages would you think that the Bible is available in? 100? Maybe 200? How about 690 languages? The Bible is available in 690 languages. The Old Testament, in its original form, was written in Hebrew. The New Testament, in its original form, was written primarily in Greek. There's just a few little passages of Scripture that in the New Testament that was written in Aramaic. But it is principally, for the most part, was written in Greek. Here's some of the things that I find to be, that just shows that the Word of God is divinely inspired, is the fact that the Bible is historically accurate. I don't know if you pick up on these things, and they don't give it a lot of time or exposure, but did you know that as the archaeologists are looking, trying to find, whatever they can find from ancient civilizations, there's things that they have said never happened, places that never existed. And every so often, if you'll kind of look out for these kinds of things, you will see where they discovered a place that for years they have made fun of people who believe the Bible and say, he can't believe the Bible because such a place as this never existed. We have never found any artifacts or anything that suggests that this happened. Amen. But you know, they just haven't been able to disprove the Bible. I remember years ago, one of the things that they used to use against us a great deal is where in Acts it says we're all made of one blood, all people made of one blood. And somebody said, that's impossible. How can Chinese people and white Caucasians and black folks and brown-skinned people, et cetera, how could they all have the same blood? But I'll tell you what, if you ever have to have a blood transfusion, it comes a blood type, and we have no idea what ethnic group or race donated that blood. Just be thankful you got it. Especially if you need it. Well, you needed it or they wouldn't give it to you. Many people's life has been saved because of that. And I promise you, if you was dying and there was only one person in the world that had blood they could donate to you, you wouldn't care what color their skin was, what their name was, where they were from, or who they knew or didn't know. You'd just be thankful for an opportunity to enjoy life. But imagine this, how all the scientists and the medical people that had laughed and all the atheists and agnostics that had used this to try to show that the Bible is not divinely inspired, they had a great big lunch of crow one day. Amen, because we are all of one blood. Yes, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So there's natural science has never been able to prove the Bible to be wrong. Neither has medical science. Archaeologists, they may say there's no such place, but if they dig long enough, they'll find it. And so this goes on and on. In historians, not one person has clearly been able to dispute one statement that's made in your Bible. Don't that give you some confidence in the Scripture? Yes, amen. Now, there could be a translation issue that needs to be corrected, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, what was written, it stands the test of time. Now, the longest chapter in the Bible, in case you haven't been acquainted with it, is Psalms 119. And it contains 176 verses. And every verse, every verse of that 176 verses talks about the Bible, some aspect of the Word of God. Now, if God chose, there's not another chapter in the Bible that even comes close to being as long as Psalms 119. You would think in a psalm like that, that many, many different subjects could be addressed in 176 verses. But it was so important to God that every single verse of Scripture focuses on the Word of God and what it means and what it's supposed to accomplish in our life and how we are to revere it and we are to read and obey it. Now, here's some other interesting facts about Psalms 119. First of all, it's a poem. It's a special type of poetry that was used back in the day when the Bible was being written. And it's divided into 22 stanzas or 22 little separate sections. 22. And here's what's very interesting. The first word in every one of these 22 stanzas starts with one of the letters of the alphabet of the Hebrew language. And it's in order of the language. And there's been a lot of speculation about why. And I guess probably the best answer I've heard up to now is that, number one, in the Old Testament, when they studied the Bible, they memorized it. Very few people had a copy of it. And in their synagogues and different places, as they taught people, they memorized Scripture. And by these stanzas being connected to a letter of the alphabet in alphabetical order, it made it easier to memorize and remember. Maybe that's not the case, but that seems to be a logical, it sounds logical enough that it very well could be the answer that we're looking for. Now, here's something else. In that first verse of each stanza, it makes a statement about the Bible, and then the next seven verses break it down and supports that first verse. So it's very interesting. When you start seeing that, especially if you like poetry, I like poultry. I'm a preacher. They said that's how you know that you're called to preach, is you wake up lazy and tired and you don't want to go to work and you're craving fried chicken. Well, if that's the reason I did it, I messed up big time. You folks worked me to death. Anyway, isn't that interesting, though, that it's poetry? How many of you like poetry? Can I see your hand?
Yes, sir.
Quite a few of you. I sure didn't like studying it, not the kind we had to study, but I've kind of mellowed out a little bit. Every now and then, Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. I kind of like that. Anyway, we're going to see this as we study through this. My intentions, with God's help, over a period of time here, we're going to go all the way through Psalms 119. I won't be teaching every Sunday, so there'll be another lesson taught besides this. I will not trust anybody else with my notes. I might sell it to them after I get through using them, but I'm not going to trust them with it. Okay, so let's look into this very first verse. And we're going to do what's called a verse-by-verse exposition, which simply means I'm going to take the time to define and discuss and talk about each verse of Scripture and try my best to open it up for you where you get the full meaning and impact of that verse of Scripture. Now, let's look here in verse number 1 of Psalm 119. Now, Brother MacDonald could probably tell me, I almost called you this morning, but I was afraid I'd wake you up. And I didn't know. I get up pretty early on Sunday morning. And I didn't think you'd want me to call you at 5:30 or 5:45. But anyway, I am going to talk to you about this because I think you can help me on this alphabet business. Anyway, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. As I begin to look at this word by word, statement by statement, sentence by sentence, I just got excited about it. Because what it's actually, this is the introduction to this entire chapter. And what it's telling us, it declares that the blessings of God are upon those whose life is ordered by the law of the Lord. If you want a happy life, get in alignment with the word of God. Amen. And the law of God. So it says, blessed. Now, I've learned a long time ago, when you're studying the Bible in whatever version it might be, but especially in the King James Version, that it's wise to make sure that you understand the meaning that was given when that word was used in its original form. Because English is a living language and it changes all the time. Amen. New things are being added. Other things become obsolete. After a while, the next generation doesn't have a clue what you're talking about. And so forth. But anyway, this word blessed, as is given to us in Scripture, means happiness. So it's talking about happy. Our happiness is brought to those that are undefiled in the way. Undefiled. That word, guess what it means? Without spot, without blemish, complete, perfect, upright. That sounds a whole lot like what God's looking for a bride. In Ephesians 5:27, it says that he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If we can succeed in fulfilling Psalms 119 and verse number 1, we will go in the rapture. Amen. 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 Undefiled, without spot, blemish, complete, perfect, upright. In the way, that's the road that we walk upon, the path, the direction that we're going. Remember when Lot turned his eyes toward the plain and toward the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah? Amen. That's the direction he went. And his life ended up for his family on a very, very sad note, because the direction you're looking is the direction you will go. You don't look like this when you're trying to go that direction, right? You're looking in the direction you're going so that you can safely be able to get from point A to point B. And so, let me go back to the way. It's the road, it's path, it's direction, it's the journey. It's your manner or your habit or the way that you conduct your journey through life that is talking about. Blessed are the undefiled in their lifestyle, in their journey through life, in their families, amen, their relationship with God, and whatever else that might be involved. And when it says, who walk in the law of the Lord, it means here again, it's not talking about physically walking with your feet, although that could be included in the overall picture. But it's talking about the manner of life, how you proceed, how you move, where you go, how you go. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. What's that law? It's a precept. It's a statute. It's instruction. It's a legal directive. Amen. It's so many things. But all of these things has kind of a legal tone to it. In other words, there's consequences if you disobey the law. Right? And, I was driving into Arkansas a few years ago, headed to a place to preach. And as I crossed from Oklahoma into Arkansas, I was going a little fast, and I knew exactly what speed limit I was, how fast I was going. I was going 82 miles an hour, and I knew I was, and I knew the speed limit was 70. And I knew that if I got stopped, guess what? I'm going to pay the consequences. And anyway, guess what? I wouldn't be talking about this. You already know I got stopped. And so the officer came up to me, and he was a very nice gentleman, older fella. And he said, well, he said, you know why I stopped you? And I said, yes, sir. He said, why? I said, because I was speeding. And he said, well, that's right. That's why I stopped you. He said, you know how fast you were going? I said, yes, sir. He said, how fast were you going? I said, 82 miles per hour. He said, that's exactly what I clocked on the radar. I said, how did you know that? I said, because that's what I got my cruise control set on. This is a true story. I wouldn't stand in front of you and lie. Not for a donut. A dozen of them or anything else you could come up with. I'm just telling you, this is how the conversation went. And he said, boy, you're one honest guy. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm not a lying preacher. I'll give you that much of a hint. At least not today. But there are consequences to breaking the laws of God. You break the law of nature. You defy it, it'll get you in trouble. How many of you know that if you go up on top of this building, which is fairly tall, and you just step over the edge and you just believe that you're going to land on the ground and everything's going to be all right, that you're a fool? You will land on the ground. You got that part right. But the rest of it, it's going to be a sad day if and when that happens. So, that's verse number one. One, I want to just kind of summarize it this way. On this note, one who orders his life by the word will be rapture ready. How many of you want to be ready when that trumpet sounds? Of course you do. You wouldn't be here otherwise. Let's go to verse number two. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. We already see that blessed means happiness, great happiness for those that keep his testimonies. This word keep here, as translated, or before it's translated there in the original language, was talking about watch, guard, preserve, and keep or hold on to it. And the testimonies that it's talking about are always plural, the testimonies. It's not talking about we're having testimony service. I want to thank the Lord for sparing my cat's life. I've heard much worse than that in testimony services through the years. Amen. Testimonies are good when they glorify God, but when they glorify other things, not so. But it's not talking about us testifying in that sense, but it's talking about testimonies. That's talking about God's divine testimonies. It's talking about him, his ways, his laws. Amen. And so they that keep his testimonies. You understand what I'm saying? The commandments, the precepts, his law. When you keep his testimonies, you will be blessed. How do we keep it? We watch carefully. We guard. We preserve. We keep. What are we doing? We're doing our best. We are alert at all times. I do not want to break the laws of God. I might can stand, you know, a fine. By the way, I forgot to tell you. I hate to keep you in suspense. But that fella said, I'm gonna ask you something, preacher. He said, will you promise me if I let you go and not give you a ticket or even a warning, would you promise me that you will not break the speed limit the rest of the day? I said, yeah, I can do that. And I'm going to tell you what, it's one of the hardest things I've ever done. But I kept my word. You know, that I didn't even know that my cruise control would set as low as I had to set it. Anyway, I had time to enjoy the scenery. And I still made it on time. Amen. Okay. And the second thing that it says here is we must seek him. We must seek him. See, the first attribute of blessed people is they keep the testimonies of the Lord. They obey the laws. They obey the commandments. And the second one is we're not just content to obey, but we are seeking the Lord with our whole heart. You know, so many people are just halfway about things. They don't really seek God with their whole heart. They're happy with just a little prayer. They feel a little bit of God, and then they're fine. They're ready to move forward. But this is not satisfactory. God is looking for those that will seek him with their entire heart, whole heart. Amen. This word seek means to practice what you have heard. It means to study what you have heard. It means to follow after the ways of God. It means to seek with application. How do I apply this to my life? There's a message in every verse of scripture in the Bible. We need to figure out what it is and apply it to our life. And so this is not just something we do as a hobby, something we do for recreation. That's not what it's about. It's about being ready for the coming of the Lord. It's about being a true Christian. It's about being a living testimony to others around us of the goodness of the Lord. Amen. And then it talks about the heart. The heart. The Bible says the heart is exceeding wicked above all things. Who can know it? And of course, it's not talking about this organ right here in your chest. It's talking about that invisible person on the inside of you, who you really are. It's talking about the inner man. It's talking about what we call or refer to as the soul. It's talking about the mind of a man, the intellect. It's talking about our will. It's talking about our emotions. All of these things are included in this definition of seeking the Lord with our whole heart. Now let's back up and see if we can apply this. Here's how we apply the application. We seek to know, to study, to follow, to seek after, and we begin to apply this to our inner man, our soul, our mind, our will, our intellect, our emotions. We bring all of those things into conformity with the Word of God. The inner man, your soul, your mind. Dude, that's bringing all of you. All of you is wrapped up in trying to do the will of God and serve him the way that he wants to be served and certainly deserves to be served. Everybody say praise the Lord. Okay, let's carry this just a little bit further here. Verse number 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Who's the his ways it's talking about? Does anybody have a guess? It's talking about God's ways. Amen. And they do no iniquity. Let's look at this a little more closely. You know what iniquity is? It's lawlessness. It's refusal to come under authority. It's talking about, here we are. I'm back on. It's talking about not wanting anybody to tell you what to do. And you know, we're living in that age that the Bible talks about as one of the signs of the soon coming of the Lord and says, because iniquity shall abound. You can find that in Matthew 24:12. Because iniquity shall abound. That means there's going to be a whole bunch of it, like we've never seen before. Because of this, the love of many shall wax cold. What does that mean? You're sitting right here in the church. If you're not careful, you will be affected by the spirit of iniquity that's rampant in the world. You're going to run into it at work. You're going to run into it in your neighborhood. You're going to run into it at the grocery store. Wherever you go, whatever you do, this world is full of iniquity. How do you know that, Brother Howard? Let me take you back just a few weeks and months to the riots and all the things that's been going on in the streets of the cities of America, some of the major, major cities of America, by thousands of people that are breaking the law. It's not a law to be out there. It's not against the law to protest. But when you're out there burning, and when you're attacking the cops, and when you're trying to burn down the fire station, trying to burn down the police station, and you're breaking into people's businesses and looting and tearing things up, and on and on and on and on, and there, everything is wrong with that. And yet we've got some people that say, well, we understand because, you know, they don't have what the rest of us have. We need to give them the same amount of money that we all worked for 50 years. They ought to have it right now. Anyway, what it is a sign of the times. Every time you hear about some big uprising like that, it ought to remind you Jesus is coming soon. Amen. That ought to wake you up and say, oh, I can't slack. I got to keep guard. I got to keep watching. I got to be careful. I got to make sure. Amen. I don't want that spirit to get a hold of me. So it's lawlessness. It's being self-willed. It's talking about injustice. It's talking about unrighteousness. And the increase of this that we are seeing, it's a major sign that we're living in the end time. So here's, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That means when you follow your own will and you do your own thing rather than obey what the word of God says, you're going to lose your passion and love for the things of God. You hear me? I'll tell you what, spirit of iniquity is one of the hardest things in the world to deal with, to get rid of. Once it gets a hold of you, friend, you're in trouble. Okay. Now, so it says they do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Again, this word ways here is talking about the course of life, your mode of action, the direction you're going, the manner, the habit, the journey. Now, you know what we're going to see as we go through these verses of scripture? You're going to see repetition. You're going to see the same words used again and again. Why is this so? Because one of the best ways to learn is by repetition. And it's so important to God. Everything you see that's repeated again and again and again, if you want to take your little piece of paper and put some little marks, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then one across at an angle, that's 5 times, 6. And, you know, I'm just telling you, as you notice that this is repetitious, why does he keep doing that? Because what he's telling us is this is really, 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 really important. I want to make sure you get it. So I'm going to remind you again, 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 but it's still up to you to put it in your heart. Okay. So, they walk in his ways. My, my, I want to follow. I want to follow the ways of God, don't you? Where he leads me, I will follow. Amen. Jesus Christ left us he left us a clearly marked pathway, and we can walk in his footsteps. Okay, let's go to verse number 4 here. And we read, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Boy, I like this one. I got a lot out of verse number 4. Commanded us. That means to charge us, to give orders, to appoint, to ordain a divine act or action or attitude. Commanded to keep. And here's why I'm glad that I saw keep again and I saw it again. And each time I looked it up to see, and it was, I thought it would be, it kind of had a little question mark in my mind. I'm saying, you know, the way this, the context here suggests to me, this is talking about something just a little bit different than the preceding verses that talked about keep. And sure enough, it means to hedge. It's like the keep there in Genesis 2, where God commanded Adam, you know, to keep that garden. And what it meant was for him to put a hedge around it and to guard it and to keep anything from the outside world coming into their home. And sure enough, that's what it means. It means to hedge about as with thorns. I think I've explained to you, just for the sake of those who haven't heard it, and kind of a little refresher memory for the rest of you. One time many years ago, I was in Mexico, went into a real remote area. We went up a mountain in our vehicle that required probably an hour and a half to go from the base of it to the top of it where it broke out on a big plateau. There was places where literally all it was a graded road. There was no, and it was just not much more than one lane. When you met traffic coming down, one of you would have to find a little wider place and get over against it as far as close as you could so the other one could putt around you. And there were places you could probably fall a half mile without anything to stop you or slow you down. But anyway, when we got up there, something very interesting. And the building that we, the church building that we met in, was adobe bricks. And then on the outside, and it was very nice. It had a tin roof on it, thank the Lord, because they stoned the building that night while I was preaching. And that was quite an experience. There was no insulation. There's nothing between the metal and where you're at. And, boy, I'm telling you what, it just about deafened all of us. And they didn't just do it, a few little stones. These were big old rocks. I could see then why they had such heavy-duty tin roof on that building, metal roof on it. But anyway, what really, really, I looked at it all around this compound. They had a big old gate. We came through. They closed it up and locked it. And they had a gate people could walk through, but I mean, nobody could drive in that wasn't supposed to be in there. And there was this hedge. It was just thick. And I thought, why are they letting that stuff grow wild like that? I mean, look at that mess. And I mentioned something to the missionary. He said, oh, he said, that's our protection. I said, yeah. He said, that's our hedge. That's our safety. It keeps, he said, that is so thick that a rabbit can't even climb through it. And they actually plant all kinds. Of course, where we were at, it looked like we were in Arizona. This is the only, there's only two places in the world where these saguaro cactus grow, the big ones, you know. They stand there praising the Lord day and night. Anyway, that was so beautiful up on top there. I saw cactus there I've never seen in the deserts here in the U.S. There's big old barrel cactus. I've seen pictures of them, but I got to see some of them up there. But everything in that countryside had a thorn on it. And they actually planted things that had really nasty thorns. And they would even go and cut down things and work them into that fence all the time. They kept it up. Because it kept a lot of things out, beasts that didn't need to be in there, and it kept out some beastly people that didn't need to be in there. This is a rough place. Not that long before we was up there, there was I noticed the crowd that night was primarily of women and children. And then there was some men that came in, and at the back of the auditorium, they all stood against the wall like this. All of them had a razor-sharp machete hanging down their side. And they were all scowling like they wanted to cut your head off and probably went through their mind a time or two. And some of them, one guy, all he had on was just some cutoffs. And he had a big old pistol right there in the band. And he just stood there, you know, looking up there with his hand on that pistol. And they'd leave the building and come back in. And one of the times they left out is when we weren't singing, "Rain, Lord, let it rain, Lord." But that's when the stones begin to fall. I'm talking like 10 minutes at a time. And we couldn't have any church. But not too long before we got up there, there was a woman who was a member of that church. Her husband was against her being in church. Tried his best to discourage her from going. And she was working in her kitchen. Now, some of you that have any experience from Mexico will understand what I'm talking about. Most of the places like that, they have a little place outside where it'd be a little shelter, and they cook outside. They don't cook inside of their house. And she was out there preparing something or doing some kind of work. And they came, a group of men came, and they slew her with their machetes. And when they found her, I don't remember, it seemed like there was any number I'd say would not be accurate, but it was in the dozens of cuts and stab marks that this precious woman trying to live for God had suffered. And that's the same group I was preaching to. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord they weren't after me. Anyway, but that hedge, hey man, you need to build a hedge around your home, a hedge around your mind. I'm going to tell you what, there's too many things that'll take over your mind nowadays. Too many things that are accessible that we used to didn't have to worry about. You used to have to go to some low class store of some kind to buy pornography. But now, if you want to see it, you can get it on your phone right here in church. Or you can create your own if you want to. Amen. But you're going to go to hell for it. Now, just stop thinking, well, you know, gird up the loins of your mind. Amen. And we've got to be careful. And so we must have walls built around us. Amen. So we got to keep it. Observe, give heed, hedge about with thorns. Why? Because we're trying to keep the statutes of the Lord, His ordinances, things that limit us to what we can do and can't do, something prescribed, enactments prescribed by God. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That word, oh, that. Remember, that's the one with the exclamation point at the end. Remember me telling you, let's be sure and look at that one? Look at it real close. You know what? The Bible dictionary says that is an interjection, a strong statement or exclamation that's put in there to give some passion and to what's being said. And other ways that could be interpreted is, oh, that, period, 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 exclamation point. Oh, would that. And then another one is, ah, A-H, ah, that. And then, would God that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. I'm telling you what, you better get serious about asking God to let your ways be His ways. Amen. We gotta love the Word of God, even when it corrects us. That ought to make us doubly love it. Amen. Because if it did not, we could destroy ourselves. Amen. But when we give a heed to the perfect law of liberty and we apply it to ourselves, what God's trying to do is save us. You know, conviction is not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. If it wasn't for conviction, you couldn't have repentance. Then they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Conviction brings a spirit and attitude of repentance. So thank God for conviction. Amen. Everybody say praise the Lord. Okay, verse number 6. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all, everybody say all thy commandments. Some commandments we just don't, I don't understand that. I mean, man, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. Whatever. Amen. But we want to get to the place that we respect and love every one of God's commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Praise God. I'm going to quit stealing. Amen. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I'm going to quit gossiping and telling things on people. Especially where I have to massage it a little bit and make it a little more exciting. You just know if somebody would do that, they would do this. So I'm just going ahead and say they did it because I know they probably did. Somebody's egging me on over there. Was that you, Brother Steve? Who was it? Why did he mock your voice? He wanted to get you in trouble, didn't he? All right. You sit down and be quiet. Anyway, what's this mean? So I'll not be ashamed. He said, I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want to be confounded. And in this word, I had to think about this a little bit, delayed, delayed. The things that we allow to hinder delays us from getting where God wants us to be. How many of you remember a verse of scripture in Hebrews that talks about, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Remember that? Amen. So when you're trying to run a race, you don't need anything delaying you. Amen. We're in a race with time. Amen. And we desire to win this race and someday hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So I don't want to be ashamed and realize that I have messed up. Amen. But I want to have respect. I want to show regard and pay attention to and consider the commandments of the Lord. Amen. And then, of course, the commandments is simply talking about a law, an ordinance, a precept of God. Amen. All right, let's go to verse number 7. Verse number 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Praise, to give thanks, to laud, L-A-U-D, or to confess your sin. How did that get in there? When you confess your sin to God, you're praising him because you're letting him know he's right and you're wrong. And you're looking to him to help you, to deliver you, to forgive you, to make things right so that you and him can have communion with one another like it used to be. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise Amen. So I will praise thee. I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to laud you, which I'm going to talk about all the wonderful things that I know about you. And if I've got any sin or shortcoming, I'm going to confess it and ask for forgiveness. Amen. With uprightness of heart. I'm not going to beat around the bush. I'm not going to avoid telling the whole story, but it's going to be with straightness. It's going to be with evenness. And that has moral implications to it. It's going to be what is right. It's going to be what is due. Amen. We're not trying to play games with God. I'm going to tell you what. He can read you like a book. Amen. He not only knows what you did. He knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart. Well, yes, he does. And the devil, he knows you got the thoughts because some of them he puts there. And I don't know why God lets him do it other than he wants to test us and try us. My pastor used to say you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them make a nest in your hair. There's a lot of truth in that. Amen. There is a difference, a distinct difference. And I never miss an opportunity to point this out because so many people wrestle with these things. There is a distinct difference between a thought and an intent. Now, an intent would be, I decided I was going to rob a bank. I've got my mask, my COVID-19 mask. Keep them. You may need it for something. One fellow walked in a bank, and they said, where's your mask? He said, I never thought I'd live to see the day that they won't let me in the bank unless I've got a mask on. A year and a half ago, if you went to the bank with a mask, they'd had somebody there to get you pretty quick. But anyway, I want us to respect the commandments of God. I want us to praise him with uprightness of heart. What is uprightness? It means straightness, evenness, what is right, what is due. What is your heart? I remember a song from many, many years ago. In fact, it's the first choir I ever remember, gospel choir I remember hearing sing a song. And it was at some kind of a service in downtown Tulsa. And they sang this song, what about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Of course, that's an old song that's they wore it out, and then they, I don't know what happened to it. I haven't heard it in years, but it wouldn't be a bad one to look up and see if we can apply it to our hearts. That's the inner man. That includes your mind. How many of you have a will? How many of you know somebody that has a strong will? How many of you knows that person and knows exactly what it looks like in the mirror when it's shaving or combing its hair, brushing its teeth? Well, see, we got to make this personal. We got to get it right down here where we are living. Our mind, our will, our heart, our soul, our understanding, the seat of appetites and passions. I can't have bad thoughts. I just can't think on bad things. I can't have passions and appetites for things that's forbidden in the Word of God. I've got to block that out of my mind. Amen. I got to resist that spirit that's bringing to my mind. I'm telling you, you can call those spirits by name and tell them to get out of here. Amen. If you're tempted to lie, say, you spirit of lying, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. You get out of here and quit tormenting me. Amen. If it's a spirit of lust, call it a spirit of lust. It's, I rebuke you and command you to go now in Jesus' name. You'll be surprised how well it works. Amen. But we got to keep our hearts right with God and our minds clean and pure. Amen. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. To learn, to teach, to exercise in, to be taught, to be trained. Somebody please teach me the ways of God. I love that song that Brother Lawhorn wrote. Preacher, preach to me. Amen. Because that's the only way we're going to be saved. I'm going to tell you what, not only do saints need to be preached to, but preachers need to be preached to. All of us fight the same battles, face the same things. And we need to keep our heart and our attitude right. Amen. When I have learned of your righteous judgments. Righteous means justice. One example that was used in the definition, it's like what's right or normal. And it says like of weights and measures. I guess in the Old Testament, this is a really big deal because it's mentioned so many places in Scripture, and it's implied in both the Old and the New Testament that, people had these balances, these scales, and they would doctor them where instead of you getting 5 pounds of flour, you got 3.5 pounds of flour, but the deal showed that you got 5, and you paid for 5, but you went home minus 1.5. You'd probably catch them if they did that much, but what if they just shorted you an ounce or two? You'd never catch that, would you? But that adds up after a while if you're selling a lot of flour. That's theft. That's deceit. And so it's talking about that which is right, that which is just. Amen. So it's also talking about the righteousness of judges, rulers, kings, and those that have to judge the law. All of these things factor in to being a child of God. Everybody say praise the Lord. Okay, we got one more scripture here. Let me add what judgments mean, and then we're going to wrap this up here in just the next few minutes. In fact, that's all I have is a few minutes. And judgments is like deciding a case, a seat of judgment. It's litigation before judges, sentence, decision of judgment, judgment, execution of judgment. So I want to learn of all of those times that God has made decisions and judgments. Where do you find them? This book is full of them. Example after example after example where God judged individuals, he judged families, he judged nations. Amen. And so when you study those things, I want you to understand this. As you read it, tell yourself, if I don't do what's right, that could be me. I'm not excused or exempted from obeying the laws of God. Verse number 8. verse number one said, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Happy are they who walk in the law of the Lord. Now we go to the last verse in that stanza, and it says, he's been convinced. Now, if you stop and think back over this, what all we covered, and now here's where we end up. He said, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. I will keep, I'll guard, I'll observe, I'll give heed, I'll hedge about with thorns. Is this our third or fourth time we've had to look at keep today in just 8 verses of scripture? But I'm telling you, this is probably one of the most important parts of stanza number one, is we've got to learn how to keep our heart right, our mind right, our thoughts right, and our actions right, and our friends and our company and the things we do and the places we go. We got to keep it right. Amen. Because I am going to keep. I'm not only going to obey your statutes, but I'm going to guard it closely. Amen. And then he's this word, oh, forsake me not utterly. How many of you as a small child got left somewhere accidentally? Anybody ever go through that? Anybody remember that? There's quite a few of you. You never forget it, do you? Still remember it. Amen. And it's a scary thing. I'll tell you what, if God ever leaves you, it's a scary thing. Amen. To be left, to be forsaken, to be deserted, to leave behind, to let alone. Oh God, please, please don't ever let me get in a place that you walk off and leave me and forsake me. I want to be saved. Let's talk to the Lord right now. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy, for your goodness, for your strength, oh God. Help us, God, to obey your word. Help us to walk in truth. Help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Help us to be careful, God, in these perilous days and times that we live in. Protect our mind, our spirit, our heart, our attitude, God. We want to be your people. We want to be an example to those around us. We want to be ready when you come. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. As we get into this, it will... we'll be moving along, and it gets sweeter as the days go by. Amen. God bless you. It's prayer time. If you need to refresh yourself, please get back in here as quick as you can. Let's don't be visiting in the auditorium while people are praying. That's not respectful. Amen. We need to be praying ourselves. We can always talk later. Amen. God bless you. You are excused from this part of the service.